Let us turn now to our scripture reading, which comes to us from the 47th chapter of the Gospel, or the book of Genesis, not the Gospel of Genesis, but the book of Genesis, Genesis 47. And there I will read the first 12 verses. Beginning to read them with verse number 1, hear now the very word of the Lord. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is now severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his fathers and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Well, we have before us tonight one of the most extraordinary meetings in history. It really is intriguing to study this and to consider the text. For here, we have the leader of the cultural, political world, Egypt. We have Pharaoh, the most powerful potentate in the world at that time, meeting the leader of the spiritual, ecclesiastical world, a veritable prophet, a true prophet of God, Jacob, who had met with God, was the only man on the earth at that time that met with God and was the conduit of God's revelation to the sons of men. And I would argue here that if it was just the brothers at this point who met Pharaoh, there would be no great consequence here because they would simply be representative of one ethnic group who happens to interface with another ethnic group at some point in history. But with Jacob being the emissary of the Lord, the prophet of God on the earth at that time, it's very intriguing to consider this meeting. And I'm sure that most people coming to this text would simply, I don't know, focus on this or that, but it's hard for me not to see the clash, you might say, or the conflict between these two worlds and the way Jacob manages himself and what is done, what is said, and that sort of thing. And so I want you to notice two main things about the text. First of all, I want you to notice all the protocols and the arrangements that go into this meeting, because they're sort of interesting in and of themselves. And then I want to look at the meeting itself between Jacob and Pharaoh. If we look at the protocols and the arrangements that go to this meeting, we note that they are orchestrated by the other prophet of this age, that is Joseph, who is the son of Jacob and a type of Christ. He's one of the sons of Jacob, and yet he is a super endowed. He's the super endowed son of Jacob. He represents the Messiah that would come. though born in a lowly position, even under slavery, Joseph rises up victoriously over all of his circumstances because of the propulsion of the Lord. The Lord pushes him and through his powerful providences drives him from slavery, from prison, from false charges by Potiphar's wife, drives him up through the ranks until he is virtually a pharaoh himself of Egypt. He's the prime minister of Egypt and has more power than any other Egyptian, other than Pharaoh himself. Just the most amazing, extraordinary providence that we've ever seen. And it's this man, this Joseph, who orchestrates all of the protocols and the arrangements of bringing his people to Egypt, making sure, as it were, that they were in a kind of cultural incubator, whereby, like young chicks, they might be raised and reared through the early years of their existence, encouraged by the environment in which they were placed, so that they might grow to become a mighty people. In later days, the Egyptians came to abhor them, the Bible says, because of their numbers, because they had prospered so much in the midst of Egypt. But in this day, this is the nascent day, the time of new birth, the time of new beginnings. And this group of, 70 persons total come into the land and find a setting. Now, first of all, we see, in terms of these protocols and arrangements, first of all, in verse 1, we see that Joseph situates them in the land of Goshen as soon as they come into the land. Now, this seems to be somewhat with Pharaoh's approval already. And yet they must go through all of the of these elaborate ceremonies and protocols before their settlement there is reaches final government approval. And it reminds us that all governments seem to have these protocols, these arranged ways of doing things. And there is a kind of solemnity and seriousness associated with these protocols, with these arrangements, so that as the people go through the steps of them, then there is a kind of common social agreement that, yes, whatever the development is, whatever the agreement is, whatever the arrangement is, yes, this really has the sanction of the might of the state. So the people were already situated there, but then based upon their entry, they had to go through an official process. There was a bureaucracy of the day, and they couldn't just settle there because Joseph had set them there. We see, in terms of this protocol, secondly, that this was based upon Egypt's cultural prejudice in chapter 46, verse 34. The cultural prejudice against animal husbandry and dealing with animals. Many times the world has these superstitious prejudices against good things, against good cultural enterprises. And in this case, the Egyptians thought it too far beneath themselves to deal with the animals because, of course, the animals defecated and had to be cleaned up. And so there were jokes about the sort of thing in Egypt. And as a whole cultural enterprise, the Egyptians looked down upon anybody that dealt with animals. Now, we note here in Genesis in this chapter here, we note that Pharaoh says to Joseph that if he finds the right men, he would let them use them, verse 6, to become chief herdsmen over my own livestock. So the Egyptians, on one hand, recognized the necessity of meat-bearing animals for their diet, and yet they have this prejudice against them. And these are just weird twists and turns, weird concoctions that the human character develops. Each of us as individuals seems to have these idiosyncrasies ourselves in life, these likes and dislikes that we really can't explain the virtue of them, and yet we have them. And then as groups of people, we seem to have these things. And in the case of the Egyptians, they had this cultural proclivity, or this cultural antipathy, I should say, to animal husbandry. Well, part of the reason that they developed that over the years, part of the reason that they had this allergy versus the other peoples of the ancient world, was because God was establishing them, God was preparing them to be a kind of incubator for His people, that they might be developed. The people of the world, the different cultures of the world, do not comprehend the sovereignty of God and how God pushes them this way and that way with His Spirit to work His works amongst them. And they ought to be more appreciative. They ought to be more alert. They ought to ask themselves more questions. Why are we doing this way rather than that way? Perhaps if they would ask more questions, they would obtain more holy answers regarding the gospel and the kingdom that would lead to a greater blessing. But whatever, we see here that, secondly, that Egypt had developed a cultural allergy, a prejudice, against an ordinary necessity of life, that is, the consumption of meat. There are people in this world that are vegetarians. Now, in the ancient world, in the ancient world here in Egypt, they would have been laughed out of court. They think themselves culturally superior. But it's not just Christianity that would recognize that the animals of the world have been given over to them for consumption, but other great cultures of the past. But at the same time, Egypt had this prejudice against raising such animals. And so it was the lower castes, in quotes, of their society that were given this responsibility. Thirdly, we see in the fourth verse of this chapter that the rehearsed request of how to deal with Pharaoh was executed by the brothers. In verse 4, they say to Pharaoh, says to them, what is your occupation? Well, verses 3 and 4. Pharaoh says, what is your occupation? And they say to Pharaoh, as Joseph had instructed them to say earlier, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they quoted their brother exactly what he had told them to say. And then they say to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So Joseph had, these are the exact words of Joseph, what he told them to say. We don't know exactly why Joseph said this, but we know that Joseph had a wisdom. Joseph understood the culture of Egypt through and through. In his brilliance, he had grasped deep things about these people, and he knew how to massage their senses this way and that way. The Lord really endowed Joseph with an acumen culturally and sensitivity. He must have been a combination of a great politician like Churchill or Kuyper, and at the same time had the theological acumen of a Kuyper and the sensitivity of great pastors that we've known that could walk into a family and just to sense this and that that was going on in the family dynamic or in the church. And Joseph was this kind of a man, and so he tells his brothers exactly what to say, and they say this. And then fourthly, we see that Pharaoh acknowledges the goodness, the wisdom of what they've said. So it shows that Joseph knew what he was talking about. Pharaoh says in verse 5, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. Many of us have problems just negotiating our own families and how to work this way and that way through father and mother and brother and sister and aunts and uncles and these kinds of things. And yet here is Joseph understanding how to work. And of course, it wasn't just Joseph's brilliance, but it was the providence of God. It was the Spirit of God that was working upon the hearts of these people to organize a way that Israel might be formed in the womb of Egypt. That Egypt might be a nursemaid, as it were, for this people of God. And so we ought to be encouraged ourselves that though the whole world is arrayed against us, and though our numbers are few and all of these negatives, we ought to be encouraged that the same God is working for us. I look at the place that we're meeting now and the money that we're paying and the advantages that God has given us. And while the Lord has not made the way simple or easy for us, He certainly has blessed us and is working. We can see Him working around us in terms of His providences. And so we see the same kind of thing working in this case. And then in the 7th verse of this passage, we see that only at this successful juncture, when Pharaoh has agreed that they can go to the land of Goshen, only at this successful juncture then is old Jacob brought in. It was the brothers that were brought in as negotiators before. But at this place of success, a juncture of success, locus of success, then finally the elder statesman of Israel is brought in. Now, you cannot begin to compare Jacob and his glory with the glory of Egypt if you only look at things from a worldly sense, because Jacob was nothing. He was a leader of a small band. But of course, if you compare things from a spiritual perspective, Pharaoh was nothing and Joseph was everything. And it's the meeting of these two men that really draw our attention in this text. And so in verse 7, we see Joseph meeting Pharaoh. It's interesting the way this is worked out providentially. It says, then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, that is extraordinary in one sense and not extraordinary in another. In the more common way of looking at things, Jacob undoubtedly was simply being gracious unto Pharaoh. He comes in and he says some kind words to Pharaoh. But this is more than kind words. The way God phrases this, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Now, in this we note that there are certain indicators or indications about what he said. When Joseph blesses Pharaoh, in a blessing, who blesses who? Does the inferior bless the superior, or does the superior bless the inferior? I'm sure Joseph sounded kind in his blessing. But what this was, it was an indication that Jacob and his God were superior to Pharaoh. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh from his position of being the emissary of the Lord in that day. Now, if we ask what kind of a blessing was this a blessing whereby God poured out His covenant blessings upon Pharaoh? We have to say no. There's no indication here of any eternal verities, of any eternal truths that would indicate that God was now turning with His eternal covenant blessings and blessing Pharaoh as one of the elect of His eternal counsels. Rather, what we see here, this is a blessing which is akin to something we've already seen in Genesis, which is the blessing of Ishmael by Isaac, his father, even while he blesses Isaac, his son, his spiritual son, with a covenantal blessing. And you remember in Genesis 17, verses 20 and 21, and you can read other verses if you're listening to this over sermon audio, or if the congregation wants to study this out further, you can read this whole passage and compare these two blessings. But it's found, the essence of it is found in verses 20 and 21, where Isaac says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So there are covenant blessings, and then there are civil cultural blessings that we can speak of here. And in this case, we see Isaac, the old patriarch Isaac, he blesses Ishmael. And we talked about how Ishmael was indeed blessed culturally, and how the ascendancy and power of Islam even today hearken from this blessing. And yet, this also explains why Islam is still in great spiritual darkness, because they did not obtain of that spiritual blessing, the covenant blessing that Isaac received. So we see here that there are two blessings. And if you argue that Jacob here was wrong to bless Pharaoh, you have to similarly argue that Isaac was wrong to bless Ishmael. But of course, we don't argue with the Word of God, do we? We acquiesce to it. We acknowledge the wisdom of the Word of God. And so we must recognize here that there is a kind of worldly blessing, and then there's a kind of spiritual blessing. There are blessings in this world. There are blessings that we are endowed with in this world. And then there are blessings that we are endowed with that go beyond this world. There are blessings that last for 50 or 60 or 70 years. And then there are blessings that last for all eternity. Now, the tangibility of our day, the tangible things of our existence, argue for the significance of the 50, 60 year blessings. But we know from the Word of God, and we trust in them, that the real significant things are those things that go on for all eternity. Year after year after year after year, for thousands and thousands of years, and then again for more thousands of years. A never-ending process of blessing. Now the world today races after they climb over each other. They're in a virtual rage to obtain the short-term blessings, even as God's people ought to have their heads and hearts set on the long-term blessings. Here, Jacob blesses a Pharaoh in a social, civil, cultural way. Now, we must recognize here, though, that Jacob does not do this out of thin air, or Jacob doesn't do this on his own, because it made sense to him. But he does this because he sees that God's hand, God's providential hand, is upon Pharaoh itself. In other words, Jacob follows the Lord. As he sees the providences of God unfold, so he recognizes that he must, as a servant of God, acknowledge this. And this is a guide for us in our lives when we're dealing with the world. We don't have to live in this world as obvious and antagonistic enemies to the world. If we go to speak to the mayor or some other politician, we can give them honor, the honor that is due them. And the New Testament says, give honor to whom honor is due. But it's due because of this providential blessing of God. We see whom God has set in places of power. And so we acknowledge that. We're kind and we're gracious unto such people. But there's no confusion in our minds that such temporal blessings equal or are the equivalent of the eternal covenant blessings of God. We see first of all here that God allows the ceremonial blessing on the part of Jacob, and Jacob follows through it with it. We see secondly that Jacob in his wisdom recognizes that God has already blessed Pharaoh by being the leader of the world at that time. He's blessed Pharaoh with Joseph. It's obvious to Jacob that there are divine dealings going on here with this man. He may be a pagan. He may be, if we could call him, a dirty pagan, because he follows the religions of Israel, of Egypt. They worship things like frogs and the celestial suns and the various beasts, the locusts and these kinds of things that they were cursed with later on.
during the days of Moses.
But all these things considered, God is also working with them. God works with the world. We are in the world, the Bible says, but we are not of the world. And there have been many errors of separationism made by Christians because they do not understand these very principles. They try to separate themselves out of the world. And Paul in the book of Corinthians says, this just cannot be done. If you would be that, if you would be so super discriminating between yourself and the world, trying to separate yourself completely from the evil of the world, you'd have to leave the world, he says. No! He says, this discipline that I'm speaking about must be enforced within the church. Be ye separate from evil in the sense of not allowing this in the church of Christ. But you must deal in some ways with evil in the world. Here, Jacob blesses this evil ruler, this pagan ruler, this ruler who will have nothing to do with the true Jehovah, but yet he blesses him. Not with a deep spiritual blessing, but with a blessing, and we see that that blessing in some ways is effective because Pharaoh continued to be the ruler. The regime of Pharaoh in this day continued to flourish. It flourished dumbly and ignorantly because it did not know the divine hand that held it up, that established it. But that divine hand did hold it up for God's own reasons, according to God's own wisdom. God works with the ungodly of this world. Who is it that elevated Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, these various monsters of world history? Who was it that elevated these people to their positions of power other than the Lord God? Now, he did not do it to bless evil, but he certainly did it to work his justice and his judgment upon the world that had rejected him. The world said, we will not have you as our ruler. And so God says, okay, I'll give you over to your own rulers. If you like humanism, here you have it. We've never had a greater display of scientific, secular humanism than in the 20th century. And we have never had such awful, powerful tyrants as were raised up by the Lord in that century. But all these things are according to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And Jacob recognizes that. And it's a really an amazing thing to see this played out here before our eyes in this meeting between Jacob and Pharaoh. So we see, first of all, that God allows these cultural blessings, ceremonial blessings over Pharaoh. We see, secondly, that it's based on his providential dealings. So Jacob is cognizant of God's actions in the world, and he sort of follows along after him. Thirdly, we see that this pointed to more common grace blessings of Egypt for, I forget how much longer it went on, but it was some centuries where Egypt had the strongest government in this part of the world. Lastly, though, we would say that these things could not be compared to God's covenant blessings upon Israel. Because in the midst of his blessings of Egypt, he's using using Egypt almost as a camouflage to bless his people. And the people of Israel represented the redeemed of the world that are going to, in the end, number like the stars of the sky and like the sands of the seashore. They represent a physical Israel, represented spiritual Israel, as it would develop from then until now, and as it will develop yet further. And when we think of the blessings eternally for the true Israel, we realize that these cannot be compared to even some centuries of political rule, like Pharaoh had, the pharaohs of Egypt had, like the 30 and 50 year blessings that sometimes politicians of our day are blessed with. There is a blessing to being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ that cannot be compared to earthly political rule or to the honors that are accorded in that case or to celebrityism where certain people are elevated to being celebrities, and so they're famous for 5 or 10 or 15 years. I would rather have the people of the Swart Fellowship to be my friends than to be friends with Mr. Bieber or Madonna or 1,000 other characters like these that flit across the stage of world history to ultimately be cashiered into the waste bin of history. They recognize it having no ultimate consequence whatsoever. And yet they're fawned over and famous for a day. While we precious few in these days fellowship together and will fellowship together eternally. We will rejoice in the millennia ahead to think back, to think of our day, to think of the minor discomforts that we had to deal with in this 40, 50, 60 year period of time of our consciousness versus the eternity that spreads out before us. All the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, the richness that we have. We have everything, the Bible says, in Christ. It may not appear that way today, but we see the seed of this in this meeting that Jacob had with Pharaoh. And we see the seed of it in the fellowship of the saints today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee, our Jesus. We bless thee, our triune God, for sending this Savior unto us. We bless the church of Christ as it is upheld and sustained by the Holy Spirit. And we account ourselves most blessed if we are in Him, sustained by His Spirit, propelled forward to the future and to our eschatological inheritance that we have in Christ on the eternal Sabbath which spreads out before us. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this provision which Thou didst make in these ancient days for the people of God through Joseph and through Jacob. We thank Thee for Jacob's wisdom. We thank Thee for Joseph's wisdom. We thank Thee for Jacob's graciousness in blessing Pharaoh. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for blessing Pharaoh that the people of God might be blessed and that a whole nation was cultivated under the radar of the envious, covetous, watching world that hated Thee. And according to their satanic wisdom, thought that the creation had been captured from Thee, and that they would be able to retain it, that they would be able to obtain a deed for it, and that they would be able to live in it forever. But they did not labor and work according to Thy divine wisdom. And so this people was secreted within the protective custody of the most powerful nation in the world. And they were happy to do this. Pharaoh was happy to do this. Pharaoh did not understand that Thou didst have a plan, O Lord, and that Thou wert working out that plan. We pray for all of those who hear this message at a great distance, that they might put their treasure into the place where it should be put, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and into building a godly culture, that the decisions they make might not be made on carnal grounds, that they might not think like Pharaoh, but that they might rather think like Joseph and Jacob and the people of God. We pray this in Thy name, O Lord. Amen.